Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good unto edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with all his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Just by way of maybe a couple of critical notes at the beginning, there are some unbelieving scholars, having seen this benediction at the end of chapter 15, they have said, well, chapter 16 was added by some later editor, not really the word of Paul. We have a strong theological response for that. We say balloon juice. It's not true. In an understanding that Paul is sometimes want to sprinkle benedictions throughout his writing. If you take a look at chapter 15, just speaking of chapter 15, chapter 15, when we come to the end of it, that's the third benediction in this passage. There's a benediction that begins in verse 5 with the word now. There's a benediction that begins in verse 13 with the word now. And then there's a benediction at the end of the chapter. So it is not untoward of the Apostle Paul when he has come to a particular head in his teaching or a particular stopping place to draw back for just a minute from that instruction and to offer a benediction. Sometimes he offers a doxology. We've seen that many times in the book of Romans. So let's not be put to fright by the words of unbelieving scholars. They know not whereof they speak. And they have no faith in God that he is able to give us his word and to preserve it whole and entire without admixture of the teachings of men in it. All right, so in chapter 15, all the way down, I believe, through verse 12, and then with that benediction in verse 13, we have a continuation of the discussion that we had earlier in chapter 14. But now it is there are more arguments given. There were arguments there, and these are different arguments, although along the same lines. So the first argument is that it is our duty to bear the infirmities of the weak and not just to please ourselves. That's the first thing. He was talking earlier about not bringing the weak of faith for doubtful disputations and so on, and then not causing them to stumble. Okay, now he takes it a step farther and says, not only are you not to be a cause of stumbling for them, but you are to bear their infirmities. That's what it means to be strong. It is rather a sign of weakness when you run roughshod over the sensibilities of your brethren because of your quote-unquote liberty in Christ. That is not a sign of strength. That's a sign of weakness. A sign of strength is bearing with the infirmities of others. And to add a little more flavor to that, to add a little more divine injunction and command to that, he gives the example of Jesus Christ himself from Psalm 69:9. We ought not to please ourselves just as Christ pleased not himself, but, and then quoting from Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of them that reproached thee have fell upon me. In other words, Christ has borne our infirmities before his Father, so we ought to bear the infirmities one of another. And in so doing, Paul identifies for us a particular kind of hermeneutic when we look at the Psalter. We're often accused of being psalm singers, of not ever singing about Christ, not ever using the name Jeezuz, right? But let's remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is all through the Psalter. That there is a greater number of psalms that speak of Christ than not. And it is only our natural dullness that keeps us from seeing that. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, looks at Psalm 69:9 and says, that's Christ there. Let's be very careful then when we talk about the Psalter and would intimate anything other than that it is full of Jesus Christ. The Psalter is full of Christ. Okay, so he argues then from what it means to be strong. Then he argues from the example of Jesus Christ himself. And notice how I said to you earlier in chapter 14 that this whole controversy was the relationship of the Jews to the Gentiles. What was implicit in 14 is now explicit in 15, because then he unifies both Jews and Gentiles under Christ, because Christ was not only the minister of the circumcision, which everyone expected, but he was also the minister to the Gentiles, which was a bit unexpected. And so that's why there are four or five quotations strung right in a row here, speaking of Christ as the minister not only of the Jews, the circumcision, but of the Gentiles also, the uncircumcision, right? And so he strings together several passages in a row. Here they are. 2 Samuel 22:50, Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32:43, Psalm 66:1 through 4, Psalm 67:3 and 4, 68:32, 97:1, 98:3 and 4, 138:4 and 5, Isaiah 24:14 through 16, and 42:10 through 12. You think he's trying to make a point? He is. He's making the point that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he begins then in verse 9 through verse 12, and he speaks to that fact that Jesus Christ is the minister also to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, fulfilling the promises that God made to the fathers. And let's remember that when Paul says that, whenever we hear about the promises that were made to the fathers, who's the first father that we remember? Abraham. And what was the promise made to Abraham? That in him should what? Only one little family in Palestine be blessed. Well, you know the difference, right? That all of the families of the earth should be blessed. And so the promises that were made to the fathers were indeed the promises that Christ would be the minister to the Gentiles as well. And so that's what Paul is so adeptly bringing out here in 1 through 13. Okay, so then we have a break, and that break in this instance is set in place by a benediction. And sometimes you have heard me use this benediction in dismissing our afternoon service. All right, so then in verse 14, this is another argument that we ought to be united rather than divided, is because there is something that God has given to each of us. And the reason we need each other is because of this gift that God has given to us. Notice what he says. I am persuaded of you, brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. The word admonish there is the Greek word nutheteo. Some of you have read the book by J. Adams called Competent to Counsel. Competent to Counsel is J. Adams' translation of this verse. Instead of able to admonish, competent to counsel. Because the word admonish, while it has the general feeling of the word warn, put up the red flags, hold up the beware sign, it also includes greater counsel beyond simply warning. And so Paul says, notice, you Jews and Gentiles that have been thrust together into one church, all of you together are what? You are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. This is another reason. Because God has gifted each of us with the ability to be of service to one another in the church for these purposes. So it's another argument, in other words. First, if you're strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. Number two, Christ is the minister of both. Third, all of you are able to admonish one another. You see how he's pressing forward these arguments and fostering a peace, a unity in the church that ought to exist. All right, so then he goes on to speak about his own ministry, and now his comments become somewhat personal as he speaks about his own commitments to the ministry of the gospel, that he understands that it is his job to be under Christ, that minister to the Gentiles. And so his specific area of expertise, although earlier in Romans, think with me, clickety-clickety-click, back about 3 weeks, he says, if I might by any means stir up my own countrymen, right? But that is by doing what? By performing the ministry that God has given to him, which included, or which was primarily, to minister to the Gentiles, to preach to the Gentiles. And so notice he says, I haven't been preaching in Jerusalem. I've been in the environs around Jerusalem. That's why. Because God did not send me to the Jews. He has sent me more particularly. Christ sent me more particularly to the Gentiles. And that is why he goes on to say, I have been so desirous these last years of coming to see you. Rome, because it was the civil capital of the known world at that time, would also be a very influential city, and the church that was in Rome would be a very influential church. And so Paul desired also to go there to preach, just like he had gone to Athens, which was the last capital of the known world, right? Rome now, Athens before. And so Paul indeed had desired to preach the gospel in Rome. Not because he had a desire to build where someone else had laid a foundation, but because it was his job to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. All right, so then he has several interesting things to say that are historical details, yet still inspired by the Spirit of God, and so for our instruction and learning. He's carrying with him something. He's carrying with him a donation, a gift, from the churches of northern Greece, Macedonia area. And he's carrying that to Jerusalem because Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, has been under great persecution because of the because that's where the Sanhedrin and so on has been located, and they've been suffering. And so the Macedonian churches, also the Corinthian church, has contributed to that, and he is carrying that gift back to Jerusalem. Okay, well, there's a good example for us, right? If we have sister churches, churches that preach the same faith that we do, not those perverse, you know, otherworldly, unbiblical churches that find themselves everywhere, but if there is a gospel-preaching church in a far-flung area that needs our help, it is not untoward for us to send a gift by the competent hand or by a competent hand of someone to deliver that gift on our behalf for the relief of those saints. That is a good example to follow. And so we have that set here before us. Notice what he says to them. He says that the Gentiles are partakers of their spiritual largesse, so they ought to impart to them some of the more carnal or physical largesse. What does he mean by that? Well, only in as much to say that all of the deputation that came forth from Jerusalem at the behest of the Lord Jesus preaching the gospel, they were all Jews for the most part, right? That it was Paul himself is a Jew. He's gone into the Gentiles to preach. And so those Gentiles have, in a sense, in that kind of a sense, reaped from the Jerusalem church, the original sending church. And so we have then this understanding of the kindness coming from the Greek churches back to Jerusalem. And I hope you see that is going across racial lines, and once again another argument that we're all one in this thing together. Okay. Finally, although we didn't look at it in the last service that we were where we were talking about praying for our leaders, notice what Paul says in verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." Very important. Why do you think Paul is saying that my service would be accepted of the saints? Well, because Paul's reputation precedes him. Remember, when he gets to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, James and the rest of them, the elders of the city, say to him, "Paul, a number of our brethren here think that you've gone off the rails. And so here's what you do. You meet with these guys who are under a vow. You take that vow with them, and then you buy them out at the end of their term, at the end of that vow's term. You offer the offering. And that will show our brethren here that you are not in any way adverse to the traditions of our fathers." Paul's reputation had preceded him to Jerusalem. But what happens is, if you remember in Acts 22, he goes into the temple, and that's when the uproar is, and he's arrested, and the Romans take him into custody, and then that begins Paul's last journey recorded in the book of Acts to Rome. Remember that? That's right. So he's arrested then, although he is endeavoring to do what the elders ask him to do. Okay, so after that then, notice how Paul may not have understood how he was going to get to Rome, but he did understand that he was going to get to Rome. After I go to Jerusalem, he said, then I will go to Rome. Perhaps he didn't know how right he was, but most certainly that is the way it fell out, isn't it? In the Lord's good timing and providence. All right, thus ends Romans 15. Let's stand.